Last week in our passage-by-passage study of Mark, we heard people ask Jesus a question about fasting. And we not only learned about fasting, we more importantly learned that Jesus is the bridegroom, which means he is God. And we learned that his first arrival enhanced our covenant relationship with him because he freely gave himself up as the once-for-all sacrifice for all our sins. This week we're going to hear the Pharisees ask Jesus a question about the Sabbath. The passage will teach us great truth about the Sabbath, but it will also teach us other great truth. As we read the passage, listen for that. Our passage is Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize this is his holy, inspired word to us. Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who are with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Father God, we thank you for recording these events for us in your holy word that we might learn from them. And we thank you that your spirit is present to minister to us your word. And we pray, Father, that you would work deeply in our minds and our hearts that we might respond well to you and enjoy the marvelous Sabbath rest that you give. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The passage before us tells us of two separate Sabbath events, and each event involves a question and answer. So my outline this morning sounds like a catechism. My outline is first question and answer and second question and answer, but we will see this is not a catechism. When these events occurred, the questions were not asked for an educational purpose. They were asked as Jesus experienced increasing antagonism from the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the one who asked the first question, and it is a condemning question. It's highlighted in yellow on the screen. They ask, quote, "Why are they," referring to the disciples of Jesus, "why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" The Pharisees had already come to a verdict. In their eyes, the disciples of Jesus, and by connection, Jesus, their leader, had broken the law. They were condemning him and them. And I ask you to consider with me on what basis they were doing so. And I will first point out that the condemning question had nothing to do with theft. Since we live in an agricultural area, we might conclude that the disciples should not have been picking grain from someone else's field. But the Old Testament actually made allowance for that. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25 says, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." So as long as you were using your hands and not a sickle, you were fine. And that is what the disciples were doing. So according to their Old Testament laws, they were not stealing. And the Pharisees knew that. The Pharisees were not accusing them of stealing. They're accusing them of breaking the fourth commandment, which says, quote, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." According to the Pharisees, the disciples were working and hence breaking the commandment. But is that correct? Were the disciples unlawfully working? They were certainly physically active. They were exerting energy. But were they unlawfully working? That is a question that has often been asked about various activities. For instance, forms of recreation have been questioned concerning the keeping of the Sabbath. If you go home today on this hot Sunday afternoon and jump in the pool with your children and play a game of water volleyball, are you working? It takes a lot of energy to chase a ball around in the water. Or how much time should you spend preparing a meal on the Sabbath? If you are dicing, mixing, stirring ingredients for an hour, sweating in the kitchen, are you working? Are you breaking the Sabbath? Such questions have been asked. In our passage, we are seeing that the Pharisees had asked and answered such questions. The Pharisees had written out strict procedures for keeping the fourth commandment. How strict? Well, James R. Edwards summarizes well what the Pharisees held to. Quote, "The Mishnah, written record of their traditions, the Mishnah lists 39 classes of work that profane the Sabbath, including those we might expect, such as plowing, hunting, and butchering, and those we would not, such as tying or loosening knots, sewing more than one stitch, or writing more than one letter. The general rule of observance was not to begin a work that might extend over to the Sabbath, and not to do any work on the Sabbath that was not absolutely necessary. By necessary meaning, life endangering. Such scrupulousness inevitably resulted in novel rulings. For example, it was forbidden to set a dislocated foot or hand on the Sabbath, or to repair a fallen roof, though it might temporarily be propped up. The rabbis endeavored to offer a rule, or at least a precedent, for every conceivable Sabbath question. The comprehensiveness of the tradition is revealed in the following ruling. If a building fell down on the Sabbath, enough rubble could be removed to discover if any victims were dead or alive. If alive, they could be rescued. But if dead, the corpses must be left until sunset." Now that gives you a taste of the decisions the Pharisees made concerning the fourth commandment. Their rules certainly made sure no work was done. But were the Pharisees pleasing God? Were they following the heart of the law? Well, let's consider how Jesus answered them. We hear Jesus do something we practice here all the time at First Church. We hear Jesus use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Highlighted in yellow on the screen, you can see that Jesus said, "Have you never read what David did?" Jesus is referring to a passage recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. And the fact that the passage is about David is significant. The Pharisees knew well that God had made a covenant promise with David and that the Messiah would come from his line and reign forever. So the Pharisees knew well how important David was in their history and how important David's promised son would be in their future. So the fact that the passage Jesus refers to is about David is not trivial. Jesus is purposefully drawing attention to a passage about David. I'm going to come back to that detail in a moment. The passage Jesus refers to concerns a time when David's life was in danger from King Saul, because God was transferring the kingdom from Saul to David. God had already anointed David to be king, and the kingdom was being transferred to him, and Saul was trying to kill David. So David was urgently fleeing for his life, and David needed food. So David went to the priest, and the priest offered him the bread of the presence, the holy bread, and David received it to eat it. That's the passage. And look at what Jesus says about that event, quote, "It was not lawful for any but the priests to eat the bread of the presence." So Jesus is pointing out here that David broke the law. Now, why would Jesus refer to this passage? I submit to you there are two answers to this question, and here's one answer. The passage reveals that to obey a law, you must understand the purpose of the law. Think about that with me. The purpose of the law regarding the bread of the presence was to honor God. Physically, it wasn't any more special than any other bread. Just like the bread on the communion table today is not physically more special than any other bread, the bread of the presence was also not physically any more important than any other bread. But the bread was special in purpose. It emphasized the holiness of God. Its purpose was to honor God. And so here is an important question. Would God have been honored if the bread of the presence had been withheld from David? I'm not going to take us to 1 Samuel chapter 21, but if you at some point today look at that passage, you'll find that David didn't go and ask specifically about the bread of the presence. David didn't intentionally act in a cavalier manner about the bread of the presence. David simply asked for bread. And the bread of the presence was the only bread available. So would God have been pleased if the needed bread had been withheld from David? David's need was urgent. David's life was in danger. David was God's anointed king. The kingdom was being given to him. Would God have been honored if David had not been given that bread and his urgent need had not been met? Surely not. And therefore, it was right for David to take the bread and eat it. To obey a law, you have to know the purpose of the law. For instance, think about the ninth commandment with me. The ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, what is the purpose of that law? Answer, the purpose of that law is to protect your neighbor. The ultimate example concerns a legal setting. If I lie about you in a court of law, you might wrongly end up in jail, or worse, you might receive the death penalty. But the law also addresses the reality that lying hurts neighbors in many, many ways. For instance, if I spread a false rumor about you, I can damage your reputation. Or how about this example? Let's say a teenager lies so that his friend can go to a party his friend's parents don't want him to go to. Do you know what that lie is doing? Well, it's actually hurting several people. It's hurting the parents by taking away their ability to rightly guard their child. And it's very possible the friend could get physically hurt at that party the parents don't want him to go to. Lies can be devastating. Or likewise, think about this, if you lie to keep your friend from being rightly disciplined by his or her parents, and the friend deserves that discipline, you're actually hurting your friend because discipline is extremely healthy. Lies are devastating, lies hurt people. That is what the ninth commandment is about, protecting neighbor. But now I raise a question that has been raised many times. Imagine you are hiding Jews in your attic during Hitler's atrocities, and a Nazi soldier comes pounding on your door and asks you, hey, are you hiding Jews here? Well, would it be wrong or right to say no? The purpose of the ninth commandment is to protect your neighbor. And in this fallen world, there are some rare conditions when you actually deceive to protect life. You have to know the purpose of the law to keep it in this fallen world. That's the situation in 1 Samuel 21. When the bread of the presence was given to David, God was actually being honored because the life of God's anointed king was being protected, and the Pharisees knew that. The Pharisees never would have condemned what David did because the intent of the law was being kept. 1 Samuel 21 is an example of the reality that to obey a law, you must understand the purpose of the law. And that's the point Jesus is making regarding the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath holy. Look at our passage and think about what Jesus says in verse 27, quote, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Dear Christians, that is a great truth about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for our joy unto the glory of God. The purpose of the Sabbath is not to minimize physical exertion. The Sabbath is about worshiping God and resting in God. Listen to this. When we gather on the Sabbath to worship God, we should joyfully recognize the truth that it is not our labors that are going to save us. Our hope is not found in our work. Our sure, unfailing hope is found in the effectual work of our triune God and the grace of our triune God. Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson once wrote about the Sabbath in a Ligonier's Table Talk article. Man was not to work but to rest. Externally, that meant ceasing from his ordinary tasks in order to meet with God. Internally, it involved ceasing from all self-sufficiency in order to rest in God's grace. That is the core purpose of the Sabbath command. We are to honor and glorify God by prioritizing the worship of Him and by resting in Him. The Sabbath was made for us, and it was made for our joy in God unto God's glory. And I ask you to think about that today. As part of the application of this passage, let's examine our understanding of and our enjoyment of the Sabbath. Here are some examination questions for you. Do you look forward to gathering with God's people to worship God? And do you consistently do so? We've been given a Sabbath every week. Do you consistently do so? Do you set aside other labor and other activities in order to make coming to worship your God, your King forevermore, to make that your priority? I'm going to worship Him. And when you come to worship, are you spiritually resting in Christ your Lord? Are you trusting in the work that Jesus did on your behalf? Listen, today there is before us on the communion table a sign and seal of the completed work of Christ. Are you resting in that work? Are you recognizing that your labors will not save you, but the labors of Christ, the completed labors, they will save you? Completely, entirely. Those are questions we should be thinking about today, lest we be confused like the Pharisees. And their sad lack of understanding. The Pharisees were not keeping the Sabbath law by their strict interpretation. They were ruining the very law they worked so hard to keep. Listen to what William Hendrickson writes in his commentary on Mark, by means of ever so many minute and often absurd requirements, vexing and burdensome restrictions, including the one that forbade men to still their hunger by picking heads of grain on that day. The rabbis were changing the Sabbath into a cruel tyrant and man into that tyrant's slave, as if God's intention had indeed been to make man for the Sabbath instead of the Sabbath for man. Dear friends, the Pharisees were not obeying the Sabbath law. They were destroying it. How about you? Are you truly keeping the fourth commandment? By referencing 1 Samuel chapter 21, Jesus teaches us that we must know the purpose of the law to keep it. He's teaching us we must know the purpose of the law to keep it. And that's not all. Jesus also references 1 Samuel 21 because it's a passage about rightful authority. For it's a passage about David. David was God's anointed king. The kingdom was being transferred to David. That's why King Saul was angry at David, intending to kill him. God was giving the kingdom to David. Therefore, David had God-given authority. The Pharisees understood that. And again, they never would have condemned David for breaking the law. The Pharisees had great respect for David and his God-given authority. With that in mind, look again at our passage of verse 28 and take note of what else Jesus says to the Pharisees. Quote, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. In that statement, Jesus is claiming the authority to define the purpose of the Sabbath. For he is the one who gave us the Sabbath. And more so, he is the one who provides us eternal Sabbath rest. Dear friends, while this passage teaches us much about the Sabbath, even more so, it is a passage about Jesus. The ultimate lesson of this passage is that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the reason the Sabbath exists. So if you do not have a right relationship with Him, you can't keep the Sabbath. I'll say that one more time. If you do not have a right relationship with Jesus, you cannot keep the Sabbath because it's about Him. And we see sad irony about that in the passage before us. The Pharisees who thought they were keeping the Sabbath were actually condemning the Lord of the Sabbath. That is what we should let sink in from this passage. The Pharisees who thought they were keeping the Sabbath were actually condemning the Lord of the Sabbath. That is tragic. And I wonder how many people are doing that in churches throughout the world on this Sabbath. Here is how I will word some more application. The keeping of the Sabbath begins with bent knee before Jesus. You can't even start to keep the Sabbath until the Lord of the Sabbath is your personal Lord. The Sabbath begins with this kind of prayer. Jesus, I give thanks and praise to you, for you are my Lord, you are my God, my King. You have graciously redeemed me, you have purchased me, and so gladly I do worship you, obey you, offer my life to you. Is that your prayer today as you worship the Lord? I hope it is. We see and hear in our passage that Jesus has authority over the Sabbath because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the next verses of our passage are a new scene, but Mark connects the scenes together because they are indeed connected by theme. The verses contain another question and answer about the Sabbath, what I'm calling the second Q&A, and this time Jesus is the one asking the question. Jesus is in the synagogue. He's there on the Sabbath. I'm not going to take us to the Gospel of Luke, but we know from Luke's account that Jesus was teaching. He was doing what he constantly did. He was teaching the Word of God. And we are told he was being watched by the Pharisees to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus was healing people all the time. The Pharisees wanted to see if he would do so on this Sabbath day. We know from the Gospel of Luke that they were questioning Jesus in their thoughts as they sat there. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew they were again looking to condemn him. Jesus sees a man with a withered hand and he asks that man to come forward. What an exciting but also frightening moment for that man. Surely he had heard of all the miracles Jesus did. Maybe he had even seen some of them. Jesus asked the man to come forward. Jesus did so with love and concern for this man. One has to wonder what was going on in this man's life. It's possible he could no longer do his occupation and make a living because of his hand. This man may have been hurting not only physically, but emotionally and financially as well. With the man standing there, Jesus asks the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?" I'm not going to take us to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, but in that gospel we see that this question flows from a principle the Pharisees accepted. Namely, the Pharisees would, on the Sabbath, within certain limits, care for one of their animals if it needed protection. If a sheep fell into a pit, they would lift it out of the pit. They would do that for their animal. And Jesus here is asking now, would you also help a person? Would you take joy in seeing this person healed? Would you find great joy in that today? Would they praise the Lord of the Sabbath for blessing a man on the Sabbath? Would they recognize that helping a neighbor, that's not a work, that's a good deed? Or would they be critical? Would they desire in their hearts to harm Jesus? Jesus raises his question to them, and look at what our text says next. The Pharisees answered with silence. Sometimes silence speaks volumes, doesn't it? We are not told what they were silently thinking, but it's possible they were coming up with arguments in their head. Well, why not just wait till tomorrow? He's already suffered this long. You know what? What harm would it do to wait one more day? Just wait another day. Whatever thoughts they had, we are told Jesus was angry at their silence. Angry that their hearts were so hard. Angry they were ruining the Sabbath with their man-made laws. The Lord of the Sabbath came to heal. He came to restore. He came to give us full, abundant, righteous life. That's the Sabbath rest he offers. And they were silent. They were destroying the Sabbath. Jesus was filled with righteous anger. And then Jesus gave an answer to his own question. He did so by saying to the man who was suffering, "Stretch out your hand." And we are told the man stretched out his hand. His hand was instantly restored fully. Another awesome, instant, complete miracle, every muscle, tendon, everything about his hand perfectly restored. How can you not see and realize it is indeed lawful to do good on the Sabbath? But the Pharisees didn't see the goodness of it. In verse 6, listen to what we're told in verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Jesus. How to destroy him. What a sad verse. Jesus had asked them, now listen, Pharisees. Do you want to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm, to kill? Which one, Pharisees? Well, here we see that the Pharisees would not celebrate a good deed done on the Sabbath. But they would, on the Sabbath, go out and conspire how to kill the Lord of the Sabbath. If you read this passage and you get angry at the Pharisees like Jesus did, well, that's understandable, isn't it? We should see the utter sinfulness of their act in this passage, their wrong approach to the law. But for application, I will also say this. We should realize from this passage that our hearts might be hard. We should read this passage and realize, no, we need to examine our hearts. We need to ask ourselves questions like this. Do we truly delight in the Lord of the Sabbath? Is our desire to please Him and glorify Him on the Sabbath? Is our desire to bless others? Are we giving our priority to that? Not to ourselves, not to selfish things, but to the Lord of the Sabbath and to others in His name. Is that our desire? Is our desire to use the gifts that He has given us to lift others up and encourage them and teach them and serve them? How are we utilizing the Sabbath? Are we coming here with a love for God and all of our neighbors? Think about that as we now have a time of confession and preparation for the table set before us. Worship team, I invite you to come forward and prepare to lead us in singing. I'm going to read some verses from 1 John chapter 1. And then we're going to pray together using the words on the screen. And then we're going to sing together before we partake of the table. Let's examine our lives. Let's confess our sins. Hear now 1 John chapter 1. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us.